who are staying, get your Bible, because we're going to be in Acts chapter 14. So now you're all going to sit up here so you can get a cookie. You learned. Maybe even pick up a buck. Take your Bible, if you would. Make your way to Acts chapter 14 and verse 1. Join me here on this missionary journey. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. I'll begin reading here. In Iconium, and if there's a map on the board, so if you're this is all new to you, it's up on a high plateau. It's an area we'd call Turkey today, but in that day it is an area they call it Galatia, and it moves down into this Lyconian Valley, and so you got to get an idea where they are. They're up here in it says in Iconium, a key city in this region. It's a very mixed community in this region. Well, they entered a synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in a manner such that a large number of people believed. Both Jews and Greeks believed in this place. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brethren. This is one of these little questions in the Bible I'd love to know. What did the Jews and the Gentiles join forces over? Typically, they're kind of at odds with one another, but here they join forces. And they turned against Paul and Barnabas in this missionary time here in Iconium. Luke is again reminding us as Acts unfolds that opposition is consistent and opposition is persistent, but opposition is not consuming. It doesn't swallow them. It doesn't take them. It's part of what happens when you bring this message of proclaiming Jesus into this world. Pick up verse 3, Acts chapter 14. Therefore they spent a long time with them, speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hand. So God is moving right with them, affirming very powerfully his grace. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some liked what they offered. Some didn't like what they offered. Some liked the things that were put before them, but some didn't like the things that were put before them. Read it kind of like the cookie business, but maybe a little more important. The city's divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. Just a note in our Bible study, this term apostle is used by Luke in two different ways. He uses it in a technical sense for those who have seen the resurrected Jesus. And Paul and Luke both use it in a general sense for those who are sent ones for the Savior. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul will talk about apostles, and he's talking about those who are sent on a mission to carry the message of the Savior forward. And it's being used here in this general sense, and that brings Barnabas in as an apostle, a sent one in this passage. Well, this opposition that has risen gets ugly. Look at verse 5. When an attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews, by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers, to mistreat and stone them. So just don't let the word slide by. They're going to stone them. That is usually fatal. They're going to kill them. This is how strong this opposition is. They became aware of it, fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, which is about 18 miles south, and Derbe, which is about 55 miles south-southeast here. So they move out into that, and that text tells us into the surrounding region. And there they continued to proclaim, continued to preach the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus. And again, it's opposition God is using. We've seen this over and over in Acts as he brings Paul and Barnabas amidst all this conflict to bring this grace message to people, pushed out of some places, taken into some places. Well, they arrive down here in Lystra. Look at verse 8. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who'd never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, he had seen that he had faith to be made well. So we pick up that Paul has some discernment here. He grasped this man is receiving, he's trusting, he's putting his confidence in this message of grace that brings forgiveness through faith in Jesus. Well, this lame man, Paul will speak to with a loud voice. He stares at him, and he speaks with a loud voice. This may be what connects them initially with the thought of gods, because an intense focus and a powerful declaration are part of Greek mythology and how the gods often work. So I'm reading something between the lines here, but pick up in verse 10. So Paul says with his loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." They began calling Barnabas Zeus, and Paul was Hermes, who had become the chief speaker. If you like reading a little into the text, there is some personality that shows up in this passage. It is clear in our text that Paul has become the main spokesman. He's the leader and key spokesman for this group. But Barnabas shows up in this passage, which I think is kind of unique. The Greek term for this god was Zeus. The Romans called this god Jupiter. He is the head of the pantheon of gods. So they have identified Barnabas, who's not the main speaker, as Zeus, the head of this pantheon, a statement of prestige and a statement of judgment that marked him. Well, the Greek god Hermes, the Romans used the title Mercury for this other god, was a cunning, wise, eloquent spokesman. And this is how they identified Paul. So it's interesting that the pagans there see Barnabas as Zeus. He's probably older than Paul. And he is the stately one, the big one, the master one. And Hermes, this act of Paul, is this spokesman. Pick up at verse 13 as this scene unfolds. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and we don't know whether that's the gates of the temple or gates of the city, it doesn't make any difference anyway, because he wanted to offer sacrifices at this place with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes. They rushed into the crowds, crying out and saying, "Men, what are you doing these things? What's happening in this place? We're men just the same nature as you. We proclaim the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." This turning from a message is very much part of this call to turn away from the emptiness that they're pursuing. And the message here that is being proclaimed is not just simply turning from, it's laying the groundwork that if this God that we're proclaiming is the one who made everything, then this God we're telling you about is the sovereign God. He's the supreme God. He's the God that's worthy of your attention, not these other gods that you worship so randomly. This is the one you should be accountable for and be responsible to and put your faith in. And even creation is that which tells of his blessing. He cares for his people and provides generally for them. If we move this a little bit toward our own place, where we are in life, we too are witnesses of Jesus. And our testimony with the Savior is far more than just our lifestyle. It's way broader than that. It's essential, if we love other people, to explain to them and to call them to turn from their godless ways and to turn to Jesus in faith. If you love people, it is essential that you explain to them and call them to turn from their godless ways and turn to faith in Jesus. If you love people. This is the bottom line unfolding in this text. We can't be comfortable with just living our Christian lifestyle and letting it be our unspoken witness. The call is to touch people with the message of Christ. This is unfolding, and this is exactly what's happening here as these disciples of Jesus are speaking in Acts 14. Take your Bible and go back to verse 16 here, and let's read on. In a generation gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their ways, speaking of God. Yet he didn't leave himself without a witness, and that he did good. He gave you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. They're not just saying this to relieve the pressure on them that they want to deify Paul and Barnabas, but they're laying the foundation for why they should turn, why they should listen to what's being proclaimed and this good news that they're proclaiming, this message of Christ. But it's a difficult market. Look at verse 18. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. I'm going to speculate that there is at least some days, possibly some weeks, between verses 18 and 19. Because when we come to verse 19, we have Jewish zealots that are as far away as Antioch that begin to show up. So they didn't just pop in or fly in on the next plane. It took some time to get there. It seems that confronting things that pagans hold dear, and I'll use the word pagan broadly, because if you tend to think of pagan, maybe that what's the first image that floats in your head when I say pagan? Someone way up in the back end of the Amazon with a bone through their nose and bowing before some mud pile. Maybe you should drop into Cool Springs sometime and see what pagan is all about. Worshiping the things of this world as a substance of life and not the true and living God. So if you read and hear the word pagan, do not go up the Amazon. Maybe go downtown and begin to look around. But if you confront pagan people and you begin to speak to the things that they hold very dear, you're probably going to find yourself in this boat, socially and practically and maybe even personally undesired. They'll put some pressure on you. And even, think of this passage, as Paul and Barnabas has come into this town, remember the first thing that happened? Do you remember the first thing that happened? Third time, do you remember the first thing that happened? There was a man lame from birth. He was born unable to walk. And he stood up and walked. That doesn't make any difference. When you begin to crowd someone's pagan affections, it doesn't make any difference that a miracle has occurred. You understand? Because the heart is aligned with what they have aligned it with, not the miracle. So this is a tough passage that's unfolding. Here in Lystra, it turns into an attack. Look back at your Bible, verse 19. Jews from Antioch and from Iconium, having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul. Do you know that's these are rock concerts, my friend. This is the original form. They stoned him. It says they drug him out to the edge of the city. They thought he was dead. This is opposition. When you begin to crowd pagan thoughts and pagan ways that people hold dear and tight, they tried to kill him and drug him out, thought he was dead. While the disciples stood around, here verse 20, he got up and entered the city. I'm going, are you a slow learner? I mean, they just tried to kill you and you went. He's got a different confidence than most of us have. He got up and he entered the city. And the next day, it says he went with Barnabas to Derbe. That's about 35 miles southeast So it took them a few days to get down there with this difficult physical condition. Verse 21, after they'd preached the gospel in that city, this is Derbe, and had made many disciples, people believed, they came to faith, they offered the business of Jesus. Do you remember the cookies? That hadn't gone by you. Some receive what you offer. Some look and accept. Some don't. This is the way it is. Some received. And it says here in this city, Derbe, there were many disciples who believed. Well, then they went back to Lystra and back to Iconium and back to Antioch. That's not the shortest route. Okay? So it tells you they had a purpose rather than let's just get home quickly. This isn't the shortest route, and it's definitely not the safest route as they turn back up this path. You know, it's not hard to remember where someone stoned you and left you for dead. I mean, that's easy to recall, and it has happened in this life. But let me say to you, as walking with the Savior, life is far more than about self-protection. If life to you is about self-protection and not encountering any difficulties and not encountering anyone who might be up against me and opposed to me, then I'm going to challenge your thought that you may not be walking with the Savior. Because if life is about self-protection, you don't go back the route they went. You go back as God leads you. And God seems to be leading them back. Two key things happen in this return trip that are part of this commitment that they make. First one here in verse 22. They were strengthening the soul, strengthening the lives of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, do you think that phrase has any meat on it? It was just attempted murder on my life. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Let's not miss this focus of staying strong in the faith. They bring it to them. It's not personal peace and affluence that God has called us to. It's living for Him and bringing the message of the coming kingdom of God and speaking truth in Jesus. This is what it's about, and encouraging those who've put their faith. Second thing happens here with some solid leadership, some shepherding for this places they've been. Look at verse 23. When they'd appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, so they've sought the Lord's wisdom, they've set aside some essential things because they want to focus on this. They want good, solid leadership to build up believers and to bring the kind of guidance that's key so that they can do what? So they can live comfortably, enjoy their little Christian clique, hang out with their friends. Nobody disagrees with that? Why do you leave people to equip believers and you bring spiritual leadership to help them grow and guide them? Why do you do that? So they can live in their little Christian clique and kind of do the holy huddle thing on Sunday. So you can make disciples. This is the business we're in. Making disciples, so you can make disciples. This is what it's about in this passage. This is continuing in the faith, is making disciples. 14:22 is not the same language that Jesus uses in John chapter 15 of abiding, but this is very similar. Continuing in the faith, growing in Him. You grow in Jesus. Why? So you can bear fruit in Jesus. And what is bearing fruit with Jesus? It's making disciples. This is the course that we're on. This is proclaiming Him. Where do you do it? You do it here. You do it now. You do it in the storms of life. Because you're focused on what God is doing. And this is what God is doing. It may be surprising to some Christians, but God is bringing a kingdom. He's bringing a kingdom, and Jesus is the cornerstone of that kingdom. He is the heartbeat of that kingdom. He is the way to that kingdom. It is faith in Him that puts you into that kingdom. God is bringing a kingdom. Don't forget that. He's not bringing us a little culture where we just hang out with our friends. Okay? He's doing something. And God is moving. He's reaching people for this kingdom. Let's go back to our text, into verse 23 there, and just read on. Well, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they'd spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attala. And from there they sailed to Antioch, and from which they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they arrived and they gathered the church together, they began to report all the things they'd done with him and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples here in Antioch. God is moving. Clearly, he's moving personally. He's moving powerfully. Door is opening to Gentiles all over the world. This sets the stage in Acts for what comes next in Acts chapter 15, for the question comes, what are the particulars of this faith? And that will be discussed in the next chapter, but God is opening this door. God is moving, and the heart of it is proclaiming Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is a term, a phrase, I should say, that we have a term for. I'm going to say an unspoken word in church. Evangelism. Golly, you hoped I'd never say that. This is what this is about. But you know, evangelism lags in the Western culture. Why does evangelism lag in our culture? Why are we comfortable just to come every week, celebrate and enjoy? It's good. I'm not knocking it. It's wonderful. You go away encouraged, and then you coast till next Sunday. Why are we comfortable with that? What's happened in our Western culture that this word evangelism has become almost, it's not a four-letter word, but it's close. We don't like to use it. And we certainly don't want it used around us. Could it be because our culture and our churches have become over-focused on what's on the inside as opposed to what's going on the outside? Maybe this me generation has really taken a deeper root than we've even realized. You know, we're seriously committed to Christian entertainment. We love Christian entertainment. We love Christian events. We love Christian experiences, most of which are for me. Maybe this culture has gotten to us. This consumer Christianity has become so common. We come and we think, it's all about me. And churches tell you, we've got everything for you. We've got everything for you. Everything for you. Interesting. Maybe that's happened. Do you know a vast number of people go to church to get something? Why'd you come today? Should I ask that question? This could be my last Sunday. Why'd you come today? There's nothing wrong with coming to get, for God has things for you in abundant quantity. But there's more than just getting. As I'm prone to say, back when I was in public relations, many people have their hand out, they just have their palm up. What do you have for me? What will you put in my hand? Why don't you come to church? Why does evangelism lag in our culture? What we see here in Acts 14. Could it be because we have had some confusion about care and compassion in the name of Jesus, which is wonderful, absolutely wonderful to be caring and compassion in the name of the Savior. But we've confused maybe caring and compassion with the true ministry, which is dispensing the bread of life. This is the true ministry. And if all you're doing is sharing care and compassion, you're leaving starving people who are more comfortable. And that's not the call of Christianity. You know, setting tables is a wonderful thing, but saving souls is what it's about. This is Acts chapter 14. This is his passage. Could it be that individualism has just so enveloped us? A writer I enjoy named Robert Bella, in his book Habits of the Heart, quotes another writer, an Eva Braun, who writes on education. This is a little sub-rabbit, so hang with me. She writes on education, a book called The Paradoxes of Education. I loved her book. When education becomes an instrument for individual careerism, hear what she says. When education becomes an instrument for individual careerism, it cannot provide either personal meaning or civic culture. The only reason I do it is for what it does for me. I'm not so sure if I extrapolate this to Christianity that Christianity has become a course for individual enrichment. That's why we pursue it. It's for my individual satisfaction. It's for my individual fulfillment. And it's lost a meaning that's larger than self. Could individualism be at our core? What has caused evangelism to be a four-letter word among God's people? I look at this text and I wrestle, because evangelism is absolutely counter to this. It's not about you. It's not about my family. It's not about my finances. It's not about my friends. It's not about my fun. It's about another person who desperately needs to know the truth of this good news of Jesus. This is evangelism. But with self, the emphasis has shifted from what God is doing. And what is God doing? I love these rhetorical questions because they don't deserve an answer. What is God doing? He's bringing a kingdom. He is bringing the kingdom of God. What did Jesus proclaim? The kingdom of God. Acts chapter 28, the end. Paul's in prison in Rome, and it says, what is he doing in the prison in Rome? Proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is what God is doing. This is unfolding. It's not about what God can do for me. It's what God is doing and how I can be part of this by faith and walking. We live in a sickness of self-helps and seminars and another study. God forbid we do another study. I have suggested to people, this is definitely my last Sunday, quit going to church and tell someone else about Jesus. Quit going down there and just sitting, and go tell someone about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. This is what I see in Acts 14. Do you know Jesus made a statement in Matthew 28? Do you know Matthew 28, 19 and 20? You do. Don't turn. If you don't know it, turn there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You need to know what Jesus said. Somewhat mistranslated. First word is not an imperative, it's actually a participle. It's translated in your English text typically go, but it's better rendered while you're going, as you're going. As you're going through life, as you travel through life, as you go about your business, as you go in and out on the places that you go, as you go through life, what do? Louder. Make disciples. Jesus said this. He said, as you're going, make disciples. Where? Of all nations. What do? And stay away from water in baptism. Immerse them in the truth of a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them all the things that I've commanded you. And what did he say? Lo. Say it for me, Chris. Lo, you got it, brother. What? I'm with you even to the end of the age, as you coast for Christ in the comfort of your Sunday circle. No, I'm with you to the end of the age as you go through life making disciples. I will be with you as you walk this out. Could it be that consumerism has so contaminated our thinking that we have dumbed down Christianity so that it's appealing to everyone? My friends, if the message of Jesus is not unappealing to unbelievers, you aren't preaching Jesus, because many will reject the truth of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you put in the cookie. We want to dumb it down. We want Christianity. I can't even do 101. It's .001. It's so dumbed down that it's appealing to everyone. I don't buy that. If it's not confronting, and I mean for the right reasons, it's not because you're a bad attitude. Because the truth of God, if it's not challenging hearts, you may not be proclaiming the truth of God. This is a powerful passage that we look at. This is about the proclamation of truth in places where there's resistance and opposition. What else? God is working. Why? Because he's drawing men and women and boys and girls to this Savior. Michael Horton, another writer I enjoy, writes these words. The Great Commission was a command to make disciples, not establish franchises for consumers. I like that. Unfortunately, franchise consumerism is the heart of Christianity in this institutional day. Let me give you seven things that are not inspired, not perfect, but thoughts to help you with proclaiming Jesus. Seven things I will mention that I think may help us share Jesus Christ. First thing I would suggest for your thinking is to remember that everyone who is without faith in Jesus Christ faces eternal judgment. If you do not know Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, turn there. If you know it, bring it up in your gray cells. I'm giving you time to turn. Because if you don't know it, you need to read it in God's Word. Because the Word of God says, all, and you know, I've taught you well, I think, that the Greek word all means all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The first thing I would suggest for you is refreshing your remembering that every person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is facing eternal judgment for rejecting him. Put that in your heart. Think about that as you walk into the office. Second thing I would encourage you to consider, something I've already mentioned, the wonderful truth of God's Word. Jesus is coming again. It might be today, and I won't be mad. But it might not be today. And if he doesn't come today, what should guide my life? Matthew 28:19-20. While you're a-going, as you go through life, make disciples. This is the guide of my life. It's the guide of our lives. This is what God called us to. Refreshing your thought that Jesus is coming again. It's evangelism in our culture doesn't suffer because we haven't had the right method. It suffers because we don't have the right motivation. We want to take a course. Don't take a course. Come to know Jesus and tell someone about Jesus. As I've said with my wonderful wife, good night, we've been married a long time. If I were to introduce you to her, do you know after over 50 years of marriage, I cannot tell you all about her? Did you know that? But I can introduce you to the person that on this planet changed my life more than any other person. Do you understand that? That's evangelism. I can't tell you all about Jesus. I never will be able to tell you all about Jesus. Even in heaven, I will not know all about Jesus. But I can tell you who came into my life and changed my life like no one else. And I love him, love him, love him. And I can introduce you to him. And I don't need a course to teach you that truth. Jesus is the answer to life. Changed my heart, changed my marriage, changed my future. Just think for a moment, refresh yourself that this Jesus is coming again. Amazing truth. Third thing I would suggest for you is to recognize the urgency to proclaim this message. There is an urgency to proclaim it. A guy I like a lot, Dr. Tony Evans, writes these words. If a poor person is poor, that's bad. But people can recover from poverty. If a person doesn't have a job, that's bad. But people can recover from unemployment. If a person doesn't have proper housing, that's bad. If they're sleeping under a bridge, he says, that's horrible. But people can recover from homelessness. If a person doesn't have the best kind of home situation, that's discouraging. We ought to come in and help them, but people can recover from bad home situations. However, men and women who die without knowing Jesus Christ have been hit with a blow they will never recover from for all eternity. Of all the things we need to be involved in, winning people to Christ must be at the core. Yay, Tony Evans. Well said. Fourth thing I would encourage you to consider is to renew in your heart that the one whom you've trusted, if you've put your faith in Jesus, has died for every person in this world. Every person in this world. He died for them. You renew your vision of how much Jesus loves you. Renew your vision of how much he loves this world. He died for this world. Every person in this world. Amazing. Let me ask one of those Bible thumper questions. Would you fall into that category if I said, have you been born again? I love that phrase. Have you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you're sitting there saying, yeah, I've done that. I believed in him for my Savior. And are you aware that being born anew to a new life is for the purpose of being fruitful and multiplying, not just for your comfort? That you were born anew, that you are attached to the very source of life in Jesus, so you can bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? Matthew 28. Make disciples. That's how you bear fruit. It's not church luncheons. It's not fun activities. And I'm not knocking them. They're great. But the point is to make disciples. This is the business we're in. Not everybody accepts what we offer. Some will oppose what we offer. Some are going to get in your face when you offer it. But who's with you to the end of the age? Cletus. No, it wasn't Cletus. Bubba. No, it wasn't Bubba. Who is with you to the end of the age? Jesus, the Savior, is with you to the end of the age, even when they oppose you, even when they stone you and leave you for dead. He's with you. Get the picture? Powerful truth. We're proclaiming not a message of fire insurance. We're proclaiming a message of new life that draws people into an eternal relationship. This is Acts chapter 14. This is what's happening. Let me give you a fifth thing. Recommit today. Make a fresh commitment today to be bolder in speaking out for Jesus. I need to be bolder for Jesus. And Jesus is with me when I speak. No, you're not Billy Graham. No, you're not some great massive evangelist. But God is working through your life where you are His person. In fact, let me go so far to say that you are His incarnate representative in your spot to carry Jesus' message out. This is who you are. God wants to work through you. Make a commitment to be gracious and bolder with His truth about Jesus. Let me give you a sixth thing. Recommit in your life to pray regularly for people that you know who do not know Jesus as Savior. Pray for them. Beseech God to give you a window of opportunity. And if not you an opportunity, someone else an opportunity, that they come into their life and bring the life-giving truth of Jesus who died for their sin. Recommit to pray regularly for those that you know do not know Jesus. Don't pray for the unbelievers in Ethiopia anymore. Don't pray for the unbelievers in Nigeria anymore for a while. Now, there's a need there, but pray for the person that lives across the street from you, next door to you, sleeps in the bed beside you, sleeps downstairs in the other bedroom or upstairs in the other bedroom. Pray for that person. The person you walk with, talk with, eat with, work with, play games with. Pray for that person. That God would open a way to touch their life with the truth of Jesus. And I'll give you a seventh reminder. Ask Jesus this week for opportunity to share Him with another person. And you don't need a course. You just need a love for the Savior that touched your life and changed it forever. You don't have all the answers. You never will have all the answers. But ask Jesus for an opportunity this week to relate the greatest message of all messages of all time for all people, and it's the truth that Jesus died for your sin. And by faith in Him, you have life with God now and forever. And it's way better than these pagan things that you hold so tightly. It's a wonderful opportunity. Maybe this week or this month, put up that verse. We'd be like these people. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. This is after Pentecost and the stirring of the Spirit that renewed their life and refreshed their life, and they grasped who Jesus was. And it says in that text that they were praising God. Is that happening in your life? I just stop and ask. Are you praising God? Regardless of the opposition against you, regardless of the difficulties where you are, stoned and left at the gate for dead. What's that? It hurt. But there's more to life than self-protection. Praising God here in this place. And they're having favor, it says, with all the people. I love that. Impacting their lives. And the Lord was working. Amazing. And it says, and they were coasting for Christ in their little communities and coming back every Sunday faithfully to eat the bread and drink the juice. No. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says God is adding to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. There's a testimony to God's people about Jesus. This is the business we're in. We offer, set before people, wonderful things, just like my cookie man. Good cookie. Did you eat them all? There's two left, guys. If you're quick, you might get one. But he offers good things. Those are all good cookies. Not everybody wants one. That's between them and God. My job is to offer the truth of Jesus Christ, who loves you so much, he came and bore your sin and died on a cross so you could live forever with the God of creation. What a wonderful truth. I don't know all about him, but I know he changed my life and changed my marriage and changed my fatherhood. Changed me forever and ever. And that's not a song that says amen. That's the truth of God's word. Let's pray that God opens that door for us. And Acts 14 become part of our fabric of faith of proclaiming Jesus. Let's pray for that. Gracious Father, thank you for this wonderful record Luke has for us of your servants who are set out, hearts open, hands unencumbered to proclaim Jesus, trusting you, walking with you. Thank you for touching their lives, working through their lives, for it teaches us you haven't changed. You'll touch our lives, work through our lives, work through our families, work through our friendships. Help us to have favor with all the people, and may you, Father, through the gracious message of Jesus that we bring, bring many to faith, that they come to know you, and they too praise God in the kingdom for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.